morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Don't think I need that. All right, so some of you are feeling like, okay, Sajjan's been gone 2 weeks in a row. What's up, man? He's visiting his daughter in South Carolina today, so I'm very honored to be able to preach the word for you this morning. I'm excited. I really am. And there's actually a theme I think the Holy Spirit has been curating for us. It's not an accident. You know, Sajjan preached about olive oil 2 weeks ago. Jim preached about water last week. I'm preaching about liquids again today, so we're going to be good. We're on a liquid theme. Today we're going to talk about wells. And I had some fancy slides, but we're not able to get the PowerPoint to work this morning, so you guys are going to have to use your imagination. So I'm not talking about those cute little wishing wells people put in their gardens. I'm talking about the wells sitting in the middle of a desert. That kind of well. And, you know, we don't really have a whole lot of perspective to help us with that, right? None of us live in the desert now. You know, Atlanta gets pretty hot, but we've got plenty of water around here. And you may have lived in Phoenix or Vegas or LA, but you still don't even know what it's like to really live in a desert. And so before we start reading some scripture, and we are going to read quite a bit of scripture today, so I'm going to ask you to stick with me a bit. I want to talk and try to give us a little bit of context that most of us don't really have. And so you think about what the story Jim told last week, where the Israelites are walking through the desert and they're desperate for water. They're thirsty. There's actually a disease, I don't know if you know this, that you can get so thirsty that you will literally drink anything. There's people they find dead in the desert next to their broken down car with motor oil in their stomach. Like, have you ever been that thirsty? No, I've never been that thirsty either, so we don't quite comprehend that. And so if you lived in a desert and your life revolved around access to water, you have a little bit different perspective about the value of a well. And so I have a well on my house. It's 300 feet deep, 60 feet of dirt, and then you get to bedrock and then another 240 feet into the bedrock. And this well makes 25 gallons a minute. That's pretty awesome. But none of you really care. Because wells are just not that important. I've got county water if I need it, and so, but if we found out tomorrow some bio attack, our water's poisoned, you'd all be lining up on the street out in front of my house. All of a sudden, my well would be extremely important. And so, try for a minute just to imagine you live in the desert. It never rains. There's no water. Your life, your well-being, your family, your flocks, your crops, it all depends on access to water. Access to a well. So when you dig a well and you hit water, you build a community around that well. That becomes home. And you don't want to leave that well. You don't want to stray too far from that well. You don't want to move away from that well. So you make your house as close to it as you can, your job as close to it as you can, your flock as close to it as you can. If anyone comes to try to take that well, you protect that well with your life, right? And so you even think about 3 weeks ago, Sajjan preached about Jericho. It was such a strong city because they had their source of water inside their city walls, so no one could mess with it. And so this was a source of disputes in the Bible. It was a source of strength. It was the foundation of cities. They named their wells. They sung to their wells in Numbers chapter 21. God compares himself to a well. Isaiah compares salvation to a well. And Jesus compares himself to a well. So we read all these scriptures about wells in the Bible, and we see all these things happening, and I think a lot of it, we don't have the context to really grasp the meaning of those scriptures. So we're going to go back and look at a few of those in a little bit of extra context today. So turn with me, if you can, your phones or your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. And if you don't have a phone or Bible and you just want to listen, that's fine. I'm going to read quite a few verses here to give us kind of a big picture story of some things happening with Isaac. So Genesis 26, I'll start in verse 12. It says, Isaac planted crops in that land, and in the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then King Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herders of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Essek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitna. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug another well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzith, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us, and you. Let us make a treaty with you so that you will not, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not harm, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully." It's kind of one way to look at it. "And now you are blessed by the Lord." Isaac then made a feast for them. They ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We've found water." They called it Sheba, and to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. So thanks for sticking with me. I know there's a lot of scripture to read, but there's a lot going on here. And when you start understanding wells in the desert and the challenges they had with water, there's a few things that start to pop out to me. So what do I see from this? He's getting rich. His flocks are getting really big. What does that mean? Well, they need more water, right? So if you have a well, it's only producing so much water. That's going to cap the amount of life that you can have in this area, because you can only have as much life as the water can support. So there's some jealousy. There's some quarreling. So the king kicks him out, says, "Hey, you need to go find another water source. There's not enough here for both of us." And so he goes and digs a well in the valley of Gerar, not that far away. There's a river down there, so you would expect to find water, and he does. But that water is contested. The herders say, "Hey, that's our water." So he names that well Essek. That word means strife. And so he names that well after the headache that they're getting there by the people around fighting for water. And then he digs another well a little further away, but they fight over that one too. He names that one Sitna. And Sitna means hate. So you see strife kind of turned into hate. It's escalating. It's getting a little worse. So he goes quite a bit further away, actually, digs his third well, and he hits water again. Now, I don't know if he's digging wells and hitting water three for three. I don't know how hard it is to find water in the desert, but it's pretty amazing if he's found water three different times. And maybe he dug 20 wells and only three of these hit water, but that's pretty amazing. So he names this one Make Room. God has given me space to grow. I'm here to thrive. I'm going to take care of my family. But for whatever reason, I don't quite know, he moves on again. He goes to Beersheba. And in that place, something different happens. The Lord appears to him first, before anything else has happened. So God shows up. He builds an altar to God. God renews his oath with him. That's a pretty awesome start to the move. This king that had kicked him out before is now a little bit afraid of him, so he shows up and he makes an oath with him too. So now he's got two oaths, and he's got an altar, and he's seen the Lord. He still doesn't have any water yet. And while they're saying goodbye in the morning, his servants show up and say, "Hey, guess what? That well we started digging, we hit water in that one too." And so they stay there. And so now he has a renewed peace, a renewed oath, and he names that one Sheba, which means oath. And so Isaac's digging all these wells. What in the world is he searching for? Like, why didn't he stay in Gerar and fight? Why didn't he stay in the valley of Gerar and fight the herders? Why did he go to Rehoboth, and then when he hit water and it wasn't contested, why in the world did he move again? And so I've been studying this out for about 7 or 8 months. And it's been challenging my brain in a lot of ways. I'm trying to figure out what in the world was Isaac searching for. And the place he stopped was the first place that he found God. He found water, which is incredibly valuable. He found peaceful water in Rehoboth, but that didn't make him stop. He kept going, and then he finally ran into a city where he found God. He pitched his tent, he built an altar. It's like he's decided to stay there, and he hasn't even hit water yet. And then he digs the well and he hits water and he's got everything that he needs. Can you imagine, just for a minute, your entire family being at risk of death because of access to water? Can we imagine that? I mean, you could try, but you're so far from that thought. And so can you imagine him, the faith it took for him to move and dig another well, and move and dig another well, and move and dig another well? I would have dug my heels in so many different moments and chosen to fight for the water I had. So turn with me to John chapter 4. We're going to look at a scripture about Jesus that I think may have some new life and some new meaning in this context as well. So we're talking about Jesus and history. How do we see Jesus' story in the Old Testament? And so what in the world does this have to do with Jesus? In John chapter 4, verse 10, you have this situation where Jesus and his guys are tired. They've been traveling, and they go into the city, and he sits down by the well to take a rest. The Samaritan woman comes up, and he asks her for a drink, and this is what she said. Why would I give you a drink? You don't need to talk to Samaritans. And Jesus answers her in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So this word that Jesus used, a spring of water, it's this word pege, which also is translated well a lot of times. And so what Jesus is telling her is, hey, I can give you a well inside of you that's better than this well. And you think about what this means to somebody who's lived in a culture their whole life centered around access to water. It's all they think about. It's part of their daily chores. It's where they choose to live. And Jesus comes in and says, hey, my well is better than this well. And this is one of the most famous wells they had, one of Jacob's wells. They've built a community around it. And so going back to what we were talking about wells, what would this mean for this Samaritan woman? Well, the well sustains life. The well is the source of life. The well is a source of strength. It's the foundation for cities. It's where they would center their community around it. They would center their home around it, their job around it, their life around it, their flocks, their kids. Everything would be centered around this well. And she's got all that in context when Jesus says, hey, you don't need this well, you need this well. How many more challenges and practical applications she would have come to from that challenge from Jesus. And so I've been studying this out and thinking about it in the light of my career and my family and my life and my job and everything, and I've been fairly convicted by all of this. You know, I'm somebody who I want to succeed in my career. I want to get a lot of self-worth. I want to get my identity. I want to lean into that as much as I can. And so I feel a lot of pressure to deliver for my family. I wrestle with this tension between providing and being present. Right? Like I'm asked to work more, I'm asked to travel more, and yet I want to be with my family, but I need to provide for them. And so I go through this personal battle. I feel an incredible amount of stress when I'm working that I'm not with my family. And when I'm with my family, I feel an incredible amount of stress that I'm not working more hours. Can anybody relate to me? I feel an incredible amount of guilt when I travel for work. And I feel guilt when I tell my boss I don't want to travel for work. The more success I have in my job, the more it pulls me in. The more my job respects me and gives me accolades and gives me a raise, the more I want to spend time over there because I feel good over there. That's where I'm being respected. The more I'm surrounded by people with wealth, the more I want it. The more I want it. I mean, I started doing well in my career for a while, and I decided I was going to buy a nice car so I could take all my customers out to lunch in this area. And I buy this nice car used, but I bought a nice car that I'd be proud of to drive around and pick them up in. And then COVID hit, and nobody wants to go out to lunch. I wonder if God brought COVID just to punish me for buying a nice car. I'm just kidding, but then my job changed, and I'm not even taking customers out for lunch. And so I looked at that, and I evaluate my heart. I wrestled with that. Was that a good decision? Was that worldly? Was that materialistic? I wrestled with that quite a bit. I wrestle a lot with my kids, just wanting to set them up for success. I wrestle with you too, but I wrestle emotionally with you. I want to set them up for success. I want to help them in life, but I also want to invest in them spiritually. And so how do I balance that? How do I put them in the best place to succeed in both of those areas? And I have a lot of fear in that area. I have a lot of anxiety. I want to be in control, and I know that I'm not. And the older they get, the less control I have. And I wrestle with this, and I'm so worried, and I'm so anxious, and it just tears me apart. And so for me personally, what are the wells that I go to in my life when I feel these things? What are the wells that I go drink from to try to meet that need, to deal with that thought, to help with that emotion? And I go to distractions a lot. You know, I'll watch TV, I'll play video games, I'll just busy myself with life so that I won't have to think about these things. You know, one of my favorite go-to wells in a bad way is food. I will just eat junk and rich foods because for some reason that connects to my brain and my heart, and it just helps me to not think about whatever I'm dealing with in the moment. You know, that glass of wine at the end of a long day of work just to take that edge off and make it a little bit easier to deal. The mind-numbing, the TV, even just sin, going to temporary pleasure so that I don't have to think about the challenges and the things that are going on in my life. Those are the wells I go to. And I'm wrestling quite a bit with that. And I realize this, the wells I drink from, the places I dig, the battles I fight to protect my wells, I say my wells, the battles I'm fighting to protect those wells, this will impact the long-term trajectory of me and my family. Just like Isaac. You think, what if Isaac had decided to stay and fight in Gerar? He might have had more security, less risk, but maybe his family would have grown up in a worldly environment and that would have hurt them in a major way. What if he decided to dig his heels in and fight the herders? Maybe less searching, but more stress and friction in his life. How did he decide where to stay? He was looking for the Lord. That was his priority list. Not finding water, not finding uncontested water. Where is the Lord? And that's extremely convicting for me. And I want to read a scripture that's really convicting for me still to this day. Turn with me, if you can, to Jeremiah chapter 2. This is one of the most convicting scriptures I've read in years. And I just want to ask you, open up your heart for just a minute as we read this and see if this hits you. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5, this is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and ravines, a land of drought and utter darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives. I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you. Again, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Cyprus and look, send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they're not gods at all, but my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. And here it is. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Two sins. They're not coming to me, and they've replaced me with broken cisterns. A cistern's just something they would dig out to hold rainwater, and so it's a temporary fix. It's something you can get a little water from it there, and they're cracked, and they're broken, and they're old. It's not like having the well, the source of the water. It's just having a little container to hold water temporarily. And so the cistern is a stopgap. It's a short-term solution. And this word cistern that's used here is also translated pit in the Bible. a well, a cistern, and a dungeon in the case when Joseph was thrown in the dungeon. This is what we're replacing God with. And this is the charge he brings against us. And so I want to challenge you just a little bit this morning. What wells are you drinking from instead of the well of God and Jesus? What cisterns are you digging to get your fulfillment instead of looking to God? And when is it okay, and when should we be appalled, as the scripture says? So when I'm talking about drinking a well, what do I mean? Just a little disclaimer. I don't mean that drinking from a well is bad, but anytime that well becomes the center of your life, it starts driving your decisions, driving your schedule. It's the way you prioritize things. It's the ranking system that you have in your heart or in your head, either consciously or subconsciously. When these things become the center of your life, that's the problem. When you try to make them the source of your joy, your peace, your happiness, when they become part of your identity, when if someone were to take it away from you, it would cause great pain and anger and strife in your life. Whenever these things get in the way of drinking from God's well, that's what I mean by drinking with drinking these unhealthy wells. And so what are some of the wells we drink from? What are some of the cisterns that we dig? Well, I talked about one, the well of career. I think this is hard for us in this world because most people define themselves by their career. And if you're defined by your career and somebody offers you a promotion, that means you have a chance to become a better person by taking that promotion. And so why would you ever, ever, ever turn down a promotion? And so we're drinking from the well of career. A lot of us in the moment when we're stressed, like I struggle with, will drink from the well of social media. That's an endless, bottomless pit, and there's no water in the bottom of it. But you can go for hours and drinking the well of social media. Or the well of hobbies and sports and activities. You know, I'm incredibly proud of my daughter, Addison. She's incredible. She played club soccer for a long time. And for those of you who have kids in club sports, you know that meant the whole Leffler family played club soccer. Traveled all these weeknights of practice and weekdays and traveling and games. And it defined our schedule for a number of years. And they were getting to a point where they were asking her, hey, we want more commitment. We want an extra night of practice, and we're going to start traveling out of state, and we want more money. And she actually was really getting excited about being in the middle school ministry and going to midweeks and doing the events. And she realized, she had this moment where she realized she couldn't do both. And so she started wrestling with that, thinking about it, praying about it. And she got advice, and it took her months. But at the end of the day, she came to us and said, hey, I just want to play for my school. I don't want to play club soccer anymore. And I don't know if that's the right decision. I'm not saying that is the right decision, but I am so proud of the way she made the decision. Because she asked the question, where does God want me? Not where do I want to be? And she came to an answer, and that answer is awesome, and it felt like a blessing, but I'm incredibly proud that she decided to ask God, hey, where do you want me? How do you want me to spend my time? You know, we've got the well of relationships, status, family, children, success, even the search for love can be a well that we drink from. Let me share some of my opinions with you. That's a disclaimer. If you disagree with what I'm about to say, I just ask that you chew on it for just a little bit before you spit it out. I've known a lot of brothers, a lot of friends that will pick up and move their family for a promotion to a completely new city. They don't have relationships, no connections. They don't know what the church is like. That's always blown my mind that you would make a decision to move to a city where you aren't sure if it's going to be good for your spirituality, good for your spouse's spirituality, good for your kid's spirituality, but you know it's good for your career, and so boom, we're off, we're going. Like, it's okay to move for promotion as long as the number one factor in that decision is, where does God want me? Is this better for me spiritually, or is this just better for me in my career? I've seen a lot of families move for a better school system. More money, more problems, right? A lot of these better school systems have all sorts of challenges with drugs and alcohol, and they've got challenges with that. And so if your most important factor in making that decision is where can my kid get the best education, that's a problem. You're drinking from the wrong well. It should be which city, which school system, which area can I live in that's going to give my kid the best chance of getting to know God and Jesus. They can get a great education, go to the best schools, get a great job, make lots of money, and if they're not close to God, it's worthless. That's not the education we need. Choosing which college to attend. You get accepted to 3 or 4 different big colleges. Well, this one's the best school. This one's going to get me the best education, but there's no campus ministry there. There's no church that I'm connected to. This one's not as good of a school, but the campus ministry is awesome. I feel like I'll be connected to the church there. Like, how do we weigh those decisions? If we choose to make that decision without factoring God as the number one factor, we're drinking from the wrong well. Who to date? Who to marry? What's the most important quality to look for in a spouse? The shows you watch on TV, the music you listen to. What well are those things centered around? I think this scripture in Jeremiah 2 rings true for us. We have a church that's in the middle of the world. We have access to the world. We have all sorts of crazy philosophies and unspiritual ideas being pumped into our heads every day. And I think in a lot of ways, we've flipped the order of a lot of our wells in the way we make these decisions. But it's not just about big life-altering decisions. It's not just about the big moments. It's also about the moments when you're just feeling an emotion. I'm really proud of Caitlin. I want to share about both my girls. Caitlin is going through a period a few years back where she was feeling a lot of emotions, and they would hit her at bedtime, right, when she was trying to go to sleep. And so she just couldn't sleep. She'd be up for hours wrestling with this. And my incredible godly wife goes up to her and says, hey, there's a scripture that I go to when I'm feeling things. And she showed her Psalm 18. And Caitlin really liked it, so she started reading Psalm 18 every night before bed for like over a year. And she memorized it. It was in her heart, in her head. And it was so encouraging to see her taking just a simple thing like an emotion to God. Yeah. Psalm 18 says, he rescued me because he delighted in me. It's those little things. It's even taking the moment when you're just feeling something, loneliness, sadness, even what we're all feeling today, grief. Like, what well am I going to take that feeling to? What am I going to center my thoughts around, my process, my grieving process around? Am I going to go to the things the world says are going to be effective for me, or am I going to go to God? You know, there's some practical steps here that I've been taking I want to share with you. The first thing I had to do was identify my wells. And I want to encourage you to do that. It's not super easy. You can think about what are the things I put in first in my schedule. When I'm making big decisions, what are the things that rank top in those decisions? You're going to need to get help. You're probably going to have to go to people who know you really well, and say, hey, if you were to guess, what are the things most important to me? Like, what are the wells that you think I may be drinking from? I'd challenge you to go do that. If you start thinking about, you know, what is the thing that could be taken away from me that I would really, really, really struggle with or have a hard time, that's a good place to start. It's a good place to dig in and look. And number two, I would encourage you to share it with somebody. Whatever answers you come to, talk to somebody about it, because you need to process this with the community of God. And the third thing, this is the most difficult, is to make a plan to walk away from those wells. That takes a lot of faith. Because the water you're drinking now may be not perfect, maybe not long-term lasting. You may have to keep going back to it time and time again, but in a way, it is keeping you alive. In a way, it is keeping you above the surface of your stress or your tension or your sadness or your loneliness. And so it's a coping mechanism, and right now it's working to some degree, not nearly as good as the well of God would work, but it's working. And so for you to walk away from that well, like Isaac did, and say, all right, I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to grab a shovel, and I'm going to start digging. And I don't know if I'm going to hit water here, if I'm going to have to do it again, or if I'm going to do it again. That takes quite a bit of faith and quite a bit of effort, right? And you don't know if you're going to hit water. And it takes a long time to replace some of those unhealthy things that we're going to. And so one of the things that's really helped me, I know I've talked about this almost every time I get a chance to preach, is practicing Sabbath. The awesome thing about practicing Sabbath for me is it's a day where I'm saying no to all these other wells. I'm basically saying, I don't need that one, I don't need that one, I don't need that one, I don't need that one. I'm going to go 24 hours without them, and I'm only going to drink from God's goodness today. Amen. I'm going to enjoy his goodness. And then at the end of that 24 hours, you realize, wow, I actually feel quite a bit better than I do the other 6 days of the week when I'm drinking from these other wells. And so every week I get this constant reminder of, oh yeah, God's well is better. God's well is better. God's well is better. And that's helped me a ton. I just want to ask if we have the faith and if we're willing to put in the effort to walk away from our worldly wells and dig in to God's wells. I want to close with a scripture. If you could turn with me to Isaiah chapter 12. I love this scripture. Isaiah 12, starting in verse 1. It says, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Amen. Let's pray. God, we are incredibly imperfect and flawed people. God, we live in a world where all these things look so good. God, they seem to satisfy for a short period of time, and yet, God, we know that you're better. We know that it's filled, our life is full with you, God, and it's empty without, but God, we continually turn back to these things. God, I pray that you help us in our hearts, God. Help us to find the wells that we're drinking. Help us to know the worthless idols that we're turning to, and God, give us the faith and the courage and the strength, God, to walk away from those and turn towards you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.